This evening you can turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Samuel, and we'll open up to the very last chapter, chapter 31 this evening. And if you're using the Bible provided, you can find that on page 298. Page 298. Well, let me say a word before I pray, then I'll make some comments and then we'll read the word. But you'll notice that the Psalms and the readings were going in a particular direction of judgment, and I decided to change the emphasis a bit, and so that's why the Psalms and the readings won't quite match what we find as the emphasis in 1 Samuel 31 this evening. I just wanted you to note that. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this day and for every day. Thank you for your word and the promise of your Spirit, and for that same Spirit to be at work in us. Father, we know that what you began, you will bring to completion. We are so thankful that we are in possession of every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we know that you are committed to forging the work in us, bringing about the glory of Christ in us. And so, Father, we look forward to what you will do tonight on the basis of your word and sacrament. As we gather together this evening, we anticipate your work in us, and we thank you for it, and pray these things in Jesus' blessed name. Amen. Well, we often hear that history repeats itself, or you hear something to the effect that those who don't learn from history are doomed to repeat it. Biblical history is certainly history. And we can learn from it, and should learn from it. And yet, that doesn't mean that biblical history, or any history for that matter, is in some sense cyclical. That what comes around goes around. That we really and actually repeat history, something that perhaps the Greeks had in mind more so than we do. No, history may be spiral-like. We may bump into events that seem like other events that happened in the past, but they're not the same, because history is moving in a particular direction. It's moving toward a telos point, a purpose, an aim, and God is bringing it to climax. And yet, because we bump into similar situations in history, we can learn from those and ought to learn from those. And perhaps a lesson that we can learn from our text this evening is about uncertainty. Or let me reframe that and say national instabilities and how to behave in the midst is one of those lessons, or at least how to think is one of those lessons that we can learn from the text. But I want you to understand something, and this is something that we always have to grab, and that is that the biblical text always gives us more than simply a history lesson. This is redemptive history. And so we always ought to be thinking to ourselves, there's more here than meets the eye, because there always is more here than meets the eye. And that's what I want you to consider with me when we look tonight at our text. And so I want to direct your attention to the text. I want you to look with me at 1 Samuel chapter 31. And I'll read the chapter in its entirety. Let me simply remind you of what you ought to already know by now. And that is, this is the word of the living God. This is a sure stone. This is the foundation. This is the rock upon which we stand. It is God's word. And we ought to take delight in it and comfort in it at the same time, even a text like this one. So give your ear to the reading of God's word. Now the Philistines were fighting against Israel, and the men of Israel fled before the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines overtook Saul and his sons, and the Philistines struck down Jonathan and Abinadab, and Malchishua, the sons of Saul. The battle pressed hard against Saul, and the archers found him, and he was badly wounded by the archers. Then Saul said to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and mistreat me." But his armor bearer would not, for he feared greatly. Therefore Saul took his own sword and fell upon it. And when his armor bearers saw that Saul was dead, he also fell upon his sword and died with him. Thus Saul died, and his three sons, and his three armor bearer, and his armor bearer rather, and all his men on the same day together. And when the men of Israel who were on the other side of the valley and those beyond the Jordan saw that the men of Israel had fled and that Saul and his sons were dead, they abandoned their cities and fled, and the Philistines came and lived in them. The next day, when the Philistines came to strip the slain, they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. So they cut off his head and stripped off his armor and sent messengers throughout the land of the Philistines to carry the good news to the house of their idols and to the people. They put his armor in the temple of Ashtaroth, and they fastened his body to the wall of Bethshan. But when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard what the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and went all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan, and they came to Jabesh and burned them there. And they took their bones and buried them under the tamarisk tree in Jabesh and fasted 7 days. I'm not going to say anything about Jonathan tonight except to have you notice that it is here in this text that Jonathan, that wonderful man who was a friend of David by covenant, fell to the Philistines. But having noticed that, let me now direct you to what I think are some lessons that we can learn from the text. I think in God's providence, we come to a text like this, dark days in the life of Israel, where people might say, just what in the world is happening around us? And how is it that God could desert us? These are dark days. And so I want you to think about that particular theme as we think about that text. And the first point that I have for you is, what matters in dark days is God's Word. What matters in dark days is God's Word. And at this point, we could leave the text as it were, and I could begin to talk to you about God's Word and the nature of it, what we believe about it, how it is indeed honey to the taste, sometimes bitter in the stomach, especially when it brings conviction. I could talk to you about how it is a light to our path. All of those things would be true, but they wouldn't necessarily be from the text. But what is from the text that tells us that God's Word matters in the darkest of days is the fulfillment that we find in the text. I want you to go to just a couple of places with me for a minute. I want you to go backwards in 1 Samuel to chapter 15 first, and look there at verse 28. This is that terrible day for Saul when the Lord rejected him. Notice verse 28, "And Samuel said to him," that is to Saul, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you." And then I want you to flip forward to chapter 28. And in chapter 28, this is Saul at the medium. And Saul asks that Samuel be brought back. Samuel is brought back. And Samuel speaks to Saul. And this is what he says: "The Lord has done to you as he spoke by me. For the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord and did not carry out his fierce wrath against Amalek, therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will give Israel also with you into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons shall be with me. The Lord will give the army of Israel also into the hand of the Philistines. What we see in chapter 31 is God's word coming to pass. God's word being fulfilled. And I want you to understand something. It's hard to read. And the verbs that are in this text, they really tell the tale. Flee is used 3 times. Fall or fallen is used 4. Strike down, wounded. Pierce through, 2. Die, 4 times. Strip, 2. Cut off, nail. These are the words that make up the fulfillment of God's announcement to Saul that the kingdom would be torn from his hand. This is not a happy fulfillment, not for Saul, and certainly not for Israel at this particular time. However, I want you to understand something. There is hope in this text. I want you to think about it for just a minute. If God's word does not fail with regard to Saul, then it certainly will not fail with regard to David. One of the things that we've watched time and time again with David is that he frets. And this is where Jonathan becomes such a wonderful figure in this story, because it's Jonathan sometimes who bolsters David, reminds him, encourages him with regard to the promises of God. If God's word is fulfilled with regard to Saul, then it certainly will be fulfilled with regard to David. The interesting thing is the contrast in this text. You find Israel fell, you find Saul fell on his sword, you find Saul and his sons fell. But the word of God does not fall to the ground. That's what we were told all the way back when we were told about Samuel. When Samuel uttered the word of God, it did not fall to the ground. So in dark days, the word of God matters. In dark days, we're tempted, like everyone else, because of our sinful nature, the sin that remains, we're tempted to think other things matter. Our own ingenuity, rights and amendments, the right people, key people, and the right places, all of those things we are tempted to think matter more than the word of God. And all you have to do is remember Jeremiah, who was alone, and yet God continually reminded him that it was the pronouncements that he uttered that mattered most to Israel, and not just to Israel, but to the nations around Israel. It is a holy work to remind ourselves that it is this word that matters in difficult times. And it is upon this word that we must take our stand. The second thing I want you to notice is this. What matters in dark days is God's redemptive purposes. The Philistines were doing a victory lap in our text. They sent word to all the towns and the houses of the idols. We've won. Saul is dead. Israel has fled. And we've even taken new territory. You know, if you just pause and think about this, you remember that it is only by the decree of God with regard to Saul that the victories that we read about here belong to the Philistines. And it's at this point that we need to take out our psalter and turn to Psalm 2 and remember that God laughs at the nations because they think that might resides in them, and it doesn't. Their victories are only because of the unsearchable decrees of God. But I want you to know there's something more here. There's a redemptive historical comparison that I want us to make. I want you to see it because there's something in the text that causes it to really spring out. I don't know, maybe you've noticed it already, but the Philistines characterize the death of Saul as good news. This is the gospel of Saul. The gospel of the death of Saul. Now, I want us to think about that for just a minute. It's suggestive. I want us to think about it because I think it's so suggestive that it's intentional. Think about it with me. Saul is the king of Israel. It's not a hard comparison to make when we think about the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thinking redemptive historically here. And when we think about John 19, for instance, we're told there that Jesus is the King of the Jews. In fact, it was written on the cross above him. Kings. We also read in this text that Saul takes his own life. Now, it's interesting, if you were to turn to John chapter 10 and read in verse 18, you would find an interesting statement by the Lord. He says this, "No one takes it, that is, his life, from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from the Father." And certainly he does lay it down. On the cross, we're told that he gives up his spirit. Both die a shameful death. Saul falls on his sword. He wants his armor bearer to run him through, but he falls on his sword, a shameful death. It's reflective and certainly reflective of the death we find of one of the kings or one of the judges in the book of Judges. And Jesus dies on a Roman cross. And that's a shameful death. We're not used to hearing that. I think many of you already know what I'm about to say. We oftentimes wear the cross or see the cross around someone's neck. But it was a shameful, horrible death. And Romans were exempted from it. Both died a shameful death. Both died, and therefore both came under sin's dominion. Saul obviously dies and comes under that dominion. Jesus dies and comes under sin's dominion. Acts chapter 2 tells us that Jesus died. The Gospels are very clear. He was dead. Both come under sin's dominion. But notice, when Saul dies and comes under death's dominion, the Philistines seize dominion over Israelite territory. In other words, there's this concrete way of saying that in the death of Saul, as he comes under death's dominion, he gives up dominion. Death has its advances. But notice what we're told about Jesus, and this is in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, in verse 24, we're told this, "God raised him up, that is Jesus, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it." Now, why is that? It's because death is a curse, and curses fall upon guilty men. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ was not a guilty man. He took upon the curse for us. But death couldn't hold him because he was impeccable. He was guiltless, sinless, and he rose from the dead. Death, though he came under sin's dominion for us, could not hold him. It could take nothing from him as it did from Saul. And then we find that Saul was decapitated. decapitated, his head sent to one city, his body to another. Horrible death, and a horrible, humiliating way to be treated after death. But we find that Jesus is resurrected. And it's interesting, the story we read just before this reminded us of the Lord Jesus Christ and how in his victory over death, he gives gifts to men. We find that the Lord Jesus Christ is resurrected. Life belongs to him. When you compare the two, when you compare the gospel of Saul with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's absolutely no comparison. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ that brings the forgiveness of sins. Now that matters in dark days. Because you can be in a prison. You can be held somewhere where no one else knows where you are. Or you can be enjoying as much freedom as you can possibly enjoy. And you can be under the bondage and dominion of death, guilt, and not be free no matter where you are. But if you are in Christ, you can be in that prison or you can be utterly free, and you are free indeed. There's a third thing I want you to notice, and that is what matters in dark days is that we don't get things backwards. What matters in dark days is that we don't get things backward. What do I mean by that? Well, I want you to look at the men of Jabesh-Gilead. Valiant men all, worthy of respect, men of substance. They travel about 10 miles. They risk their lives. They go to a city that is enemy territory. And they take Saul and his sons and they bring him back to Jabesh and they burn him. Why? Well, the answer to that is fairly simple. Early on in Saul's reign, Jabesh-Gilead was being threatened by the Ammonites. And they were told that they could give up, have their right eye punctured out, and submit, and they could live. And Jabesh-Gilead said, well, wait a minute, we have somebody that can save us and give us a couple of days and see if he'll come. And Saul came. That's why the men of Jabesh-Gilead went to retrieve his body. Now it was their turn to save Saul. It was their turn to save him from the disrespect that he was experiencing in death. Now, that was admirable. It was loyal. But if your good news is centered on Saul, it's not good at all. I want you to understand something. We are not acting like the men of Jabesh-Gilead tonight. We're not remembering a dead Savior who remains in the grave and trying in some way, shape, or form to salvage his reputation. That's not us at all. Tonight we gather at the Lord's table not to preserve Christ's reputation, but we gather in the name and under the authority of the King, and we sit at the King's table this evening, supping with him, that we might remember what he did on our behalf to set us free from the dominion of death. That's why we remember Jesus' death until he comes. But I want you to remember something else, and that's this. You don't remember the death of the Lord Jesus Christ without also remembering the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we die in him, but we live in him as well. And tonight we gather because we live in him. We live in him freed from the law, from its power. We live in him that we might live a new life. And we eat in anticipation of the consummation of that victory that is certainly to come. I want you to understand something. In dark days, these are the things that matter. And it's easy to get ourselves tied up and tripped up. And yet what we need to remember constantly is that the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ is good news. That yes, He came under death's dominion and we in Him, but death couldn't hold Him. He rose, and we with Him, to newness of life. That's good news. Father in heaven, we rejoice in the Lord Jesus, and we're thankful for that life that we possess in Him. Lord, we ask that You will continually remind us of the greatness of grace. We pray, Father, that You will bless us because we cling to the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen.